I want to take you to some scripture that God has given me based on a subject called the prototype. The prototype is an idea and a concept about what God is building in our lives. And God always starts with a prototype. A prototype is the first model of something to come. And every other model that follows is built and based off of the prototype. The prototype is normally temporary until it can take its permanent form, because the prototype helps to work out all of the kinks and the flaws in the thing or the product that's going to be built. And so I want to take you to 1 Kings, the 6th chapter this morning. And when you get it, stand with me for the reading of the word, which is our custom and tradition here at KLC. You don't ever have to worry about why folk are standing up when the word comes, because we honor the word of the Lord here by standing for it in reverence to it. The word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the only thing that can separate your soul from your spirit. Do surgery, whatever feel like you ever went under the knife. Heal you from the inside out without giving you a prescription. It's a powerful thing. And so I want to take you through this. There are 14 verses that I need to read. And so if you will bear with me, I promise you that this thing is going to bless you. There's two verses that I want to give specific detail and attention to. And so I want to read this morning. And as I read it, I want to read it from the King James Version, since in the whole atmosphere was a little bit old school this morning. If you don't know the song, I Love You, Lord, and I Lift My Voice to Worship You, that was a staple worship song in the body of Christ for years. Amen. And it brought me great joy to hear that this morning. 1 Kings 6, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read from King James Version. Doesn't matter which version you have, but I'll read it from this. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. And the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits, was the length thereof according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights, and against the wall of the house he built chambers. Against the wall of the house he built chambers. Against the wall of the house he built chambers. Round about, against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle, he made chambers all around. The nethermost chamber, the one in the back, the nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without in the wall of the house, he made narrowed rests round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither. That just sounds good. Thither. And the house, when it was in building, pay attention right here, verse 7. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Verse 8, the door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber. They went up with winding stairs. They went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber and out of the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then he built chambers against all the house 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with timber of cedar. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if you will walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep my commandments and walk in them, then I will perform my word with thee, which I spoke unto your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. Verse 14. So Solomon built the house and finished it. That was a lot. I want to preach to you from the next few moments we have together from the title called God is in the Details. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for these brief moments that you have brought us to. These few seconds to hear a word from you. Speak to us like only you can. Give us a right now word. Let it change our very nature and cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son Jesus, transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive the word, and on our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing that needs to happen in these next few moments is that you have your way. I have no other agenda but yours. Nobody came to see me, but we all came to see you. Because if you be lifted up, you'll draw all men to yourself. So anoint me as a vessel of clay. Use me as you will. Have your way in this place. Do it all by your Spirit. And when it's all said and done, when we're transformed, when we're renewed, when we're refreshed, when we have direction and clarity and correction, we will give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor as a result of what you already have done, of what you're doing in this present moment. And we praise you in advance for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, say amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can, show them everything God has blessed you with, gold, teeth are included because we live in Baltimore City, and tell them God is in the details. 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 In order for us to have an understanding of the text I've taken, which has a lot of detail and a lot of measurements and a lot of information, that would make you suggest, Pastor, why would you take such a text on a Sunday morning? I am not an architect. I don't know what 20 cubits are. I don't understand what all those measurements mean. And you don't have to. What you have to know is that God takes time to put in Scripture the details of what he is building. When we look at Noah's Ark, we look at Noah's Ark to be able to understand that it had to be 3 stories high, it had to be a certain length long, and it had to be a certain width inside, and therefore God gives Noah the details on how he wants the ark constructed. That these 3 stories need to be in the ark, and that it needs to be filled with pitch in and out, and that it had to have in this upper chamber a small window, and that the door frame had to be the whole size of the ship so that when you come out on a different level. This is God giving us the details. I can tell already that you're missing the point, because when I said that God told Noah to build the ark, and when he made the frame of the door wasn't small, the door was large, and it had to be the size of all of the chambers, which were threefold, a lower, a middle, and an upper deck. And that window was in the upper deck. The window wasn't big enough for you to go out of. It was just enough view and enough room for you to see out of, but not to exit out of. But the door that I'm telling you to build, that you cannot open because I'm going to shut it, and you cannot shut it because I'm going to open it, because I open a door that no man can shut, and I'll shut a door that no man can open. And when the time is right, I will bring you out of what I've asked you to do, because that's only temporary. And when I bring you out, I want to bring you to a place of permanence. And you cannot be afraid of where you're about to go, but I need you to understand that the level you went in on is not the level you're coming out on. Oh, God. Look at somebody real quick and say, the level you went in on is not the level you're coming out on. You might have went in on the lower level, but you're not coming out on the lower level. Oh, come on, somebody. If you think about all that you have gone through, all of the twists and turns and the hurdles and the detours, first of all, let me parenthetically insert into your spirit, it is a foolish thing for you to think that you can get there without some detours. But God is so much in the details that the detours don't even matter. You're still going to get there despite the detours. Oh, God, I'm talking to somebody in this room who might feel like God is not really intricately involved in your life. I'm coming to tell you that he absolutely is. He's in every minute detail of what's going on, so much so that the Bible says he knows the very numbers of hair that are on our head. How did you get down all into my hair follicles to understand how much hair I got? And if I brushed my hair this morning and some of it fell out, you change the count, because that's how much detail you know about me. The Bible says I'm etched in the palm of his hand. My name is carved, my God, inside of him, so much so that he knew me and understood me before I even got out here. Jeremiah said he knew me before I was formed in the womb of my mother, before my granddaddy and my grandmother ever got a good side eye each other. Y'all ain't said nothing. On a Friday night, God knew me intimately. He understood me. David said that I was fearfully and wonderfully made, that God possessed my reins, that even when I decide to walk away from him and make my bed in hell, he shows up down there because he knows the details of my destiny. Look at your neighbor and say, God knows the details of your destiny. With God being such a masterful designer, he would never design us for a purpose that didn't have details. In New Mexico, there is a famous staircase inside of the Laredo Chapel. This famous staircase is famous because it is somewhat miraculous. I know you've never probably been to New Mexico. I haven't either, but I've just read about the staircase and I was enthralled by the concept. I was enthralled by the concept because the staircase has these three mysteries surrounding it, which makes it miraculous. The first mystery is that they don't know who designed it. It has such intricate detail. It's made of wood and it stands 20 feet above to the choir loft left inside of the chapel. And so it was formed because of a problem. And the problem was in the chapel, they had no seating. And therefore the architect decided to elevate the process and to build something within the chapel that would give more room for seating. It is amazing to me that God, being such a great designer, that he would have so much detail in our life that typically and usually he calls us by problems. The reason why he gave so much detail to designing you is because you were built to solve a problem. Much like the staircase was built, you and I were built in the same way. And the second mystery of the staircase is that there is nothing holding the staircase up. It just sits there, suspended almost in animation. I had a picture of it. I don't know if they can get it up here for me. But yeah, there it is. This staircase that sits in the chapel, there is no central pole that is running through the staircase. It's all one piece. made of wood, and it was built in the 1800s, and it's still standing, but it's made of wood. They don't know who designed it, and they don't know what supports it. There we go. They don't know who designed it, and they don't know what supports it. It has two 360-degree turns with no visible means of support. It was built without nails, only wooden pegs. And the third mystery around it is that they don't understand how it could go 20 feet tall in a space that doesn't accommodate such height. So they don't know who designed it, they don't know what supports it, and they don't know how it can be so high in a space that's so low. This stands almost in juxtaposition of the text that we have taken. Because Solomon's temple becomes one of the most glorious buildings ever built, so much so that the Queen of Sheba had to travel to Solomon just to see it for herself because she was tired of hearing about the splendor of Solomon's temple. Solomon did not get the revelation for building the temple. The revelation came to his father. David wanted to build this temple unto the Lord because he was tired of God dwelling in a temporary habitation. The temporary habitation that God was dwelling in was called David's tabernacle, which was a foreshadowing, or should I say, which was a shadow of the foreshadowing of Moses' tent. In other words, David's tabernacle was just a tent that housed the Ark of the Covenant. It did not have all of the components of Moses' tent. And so you have Moses' tent, you have David's tabernacle, and you have Solomon's temple. Much like Noah's construction, you have a lower level, you have a middle level, and you have an upper level. Much like we are constructed, you have a soul, you live in a body, and you have a spirit. Much like the God we serve, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how all of these marvels are constructed in threes. And so we see David having this idea in his heart to build God a temple, but he couldn't do it because he was a man of war. So he got a revelation on how to build the temple for the Lord that needed to be done by his son Solomon, because Solomon was a king that ruled in peace. David was a king that ruled in wartime, because if you're ever going to build something, you got to be at peace to do it. It's hard to build in war because you're always going to be looking over your shoulder and worrying about who's trying to attack you. And so if you're going to build something, it's got to be in a place of peace so that you don't have to worry about no attacks, so that you can stay focused on the details that are in the pattern. David gets this revelation from the Lord and he passes it to his son, and his son has to build according to pattern. His son cannot build according to what he wants to build, but he has to build according to the pattern. He has to build according to the pattern that God gave David, much like Noah had to build according to the pattern that God gave him. When you look at Moses' tent, it's just a tent. It's a tent, and it has three components. It has an outer court, an inner court, and a holy of holies. When you look at Solomon's temple, it's a wonderful, majestic building. I got an image of it. I hope they get it up here. When you look at Solomon's temple, it's made of stone. And in your Bible, it lets you know, I don't want to get ahead of myself, that the stone that was made out of this thing, you didn't even hear any hammers. You didn't hear any nails going in. You heard no iron work. In other words, it was going up and it wasn't noisy. this thing became such a wonderful, wonderful component to the kingship of Solomon that people came from all over the world to see this thing built in splendor. And it's only there because from the prototype of the tent of meeting, which is Moses' tent. How do I go from a tent to a temple? Moses goes from a tent. David builds a tabernacle, and he takes the tent and he puts it on a hill. Oh God. And then he says, God, you need a permanent dwelling place. And God says, no, I don't want you to do it. I want your son to do it, and I'll give you the revelation on how to do it. And so God gives him the revelation on how to do it, and Solomon takes that information by revelation, and he begins to build according to the pattern. And when he begins to build, I can only imagine God looking back at the prototype, because this is not how it started. It started from a prototype. Oh, God. And as it started from a prototype, God was always in the details, because God always wanted a dwelling place. He always wanted the space where he could commune and fellowship with man. He always wanted a space where he could be in relationship with all of us. He always wanted a habitat where his spirit can dwell. And the first prototype of this was when he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth. So God formed man out of the dust of the ground and then breathed the breath of life into him. There was no noise. They just showed up. But man fell, my God. And he, before he fell, he put man in a garden called Eden. And in Eden, Eden is described in your Bible as being on a hill. The Temple of Solomon is on a hill. It's called Mount Moriah. Stay with me. And on that hill, Eden was also on a hill. And at the top of the hill were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I think I got a picture of it. I think they got it up there somewhere. Yeah. These two trees were the beginning prototype of the temple you just saw. Stay with me. This is, for all intents and purposes, a rendering, if you will, of what the trees would look like. It's not the whole garden, but your Bible says that the tree of life was mounded on a hill, and next to it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Stay with me. And when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they were cast out of the garden towards the east. And God put two angels there with a flaming sword in between them to block them from coming back into his presence. Why? Because if they would have ate of the tree of life after eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would have been eternally damned. And so God keeping them out of his presence was grace. And then God says, let's go back to the prototype. I gotta find somebody to build with. So he found Abraham. Stay with me. And when, my God, he found Abraham, he says, oh, I can make a nation out of these people. And so he found Abraham descending from Noah, and he used Abraham, God, to birth out a nation. And when he got a nation, he prophesied to Abraham that this nation would go through a temporary time of trial, but after a certain amount of time, I'm going to bring you out. And when I bring you out, I'm not going to bring you out on the level that you went in, because God will never bring you out of something worse than what he brought you in on. Whenever you come out better and stronger and bolder and more prosperous. And just look at your neighbor and say, I went in one way, but I'm coming out a totally different way. I went in broke, but I'm coming out wealthy. I went in sick, but I'm coming out healed. I went in stressed, but I'm coming out with peace. Yeah, I got to get this thing. So watch this now. So Grace says, I want to start going back to the prototype, this place, Eden, where I would commune with man. I always wanted a place where I could dwell with man, and I want to come back to this place. And so he says, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And we know the story. Abraham becomes the father of many nations. The nation is birthed. The nation goes into slavery in Egypt. God brings them out of Egypt. When he brings them out, nobody's sick. Nobody's worn. They have their economy changed in 24 hours. And then God uses Moses as a deliverer. And as God used Moses as a deliverer, he says, Moses, I need you to make something for me. Here is the blueprint. Here is the revelation. Here is the design. I need you to make me a tent. And wherever you go, I want you to take this tent with you. So it has to be portable. There are times in your life where God allows you to possess things that are portable. It is not supposed to be permanent. It is actually supposed to be temporary. It's like being upset when they take down the scaffold on a building that's being built. You got so used to seeing the scaffold that you thought the scaffold was the building. But when the scaffolding is gone, y'all ain't said nothing. You are not used to the thing that is behind it because you never saw it. Only the architect, I wish I had somebody, is excited about the scaffolding leaving because he understood that was temporary. You're getting upset about things that are exiting your life. And what I'm trying to tell you, that was just scaffolding. It was just temporary. It was supposed to be portable. They left me because they're portable. They're not permanent. Y'all ain't said nothing to me up in here. They're not supposed to remain. Let me get off of that. So how does this move to a tent? Well, when God told Adam to leave the garden, they had to leave to the east. So they had to go to the right of those trees and walk out of Eden. And the two seraphim were there guarding it from the east. And to get back, they had to go from east to west. So when God told Moses to build the tent, I think I got a picture of it somewhere. He had to build the tent from east to west, meaning the entry of the tent started in the east, the outer court, and you had to progress back into the presence of God from east to west. He was letting humanity know, I'm not always going to keep you out. I'm going to build something that brings you in. But because of sin, I have to make sure I get you clean first. So in the outer court was the brazen laver. It's just a basin full of water that the priest would go and dip and ceremonially cleanse and wash the hands. And then beyond that is the brazen altar where sacrifice was made. And the priest would come and sacrifice the animal there for atonement. Because before you can enter into God's presence, there has to be a cleansing and there has to be a blood atonement. Preacher, better y'all shout it. And then only the priest could go into this inner part of the tent, which was called the most holy place. And then the high priest was the only one that can go beyond the veil and enter into the presence of God where the Ark of the Covenant was. It seems to me that the same concept of the Garden of Eden is the same concept of Moses' tent. So how does God get from a tree to a tent to a temple? It tells me that progress is not linear, but it is exponential. Okay? I know, you know, like, what's linear? You're Googling it right now. Progress is never a straight line. You don't go from here to here. In God, you usually go from here to 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 here, but eventually you get here. Touch your neighbor and say, it don't look like, it don't matter what my graph look like. It matters what my grace looks like. Because I might have went all of those places, but I'm still. Oh, y'all not gonna talk back to me. It's amazing that we want to forget our graph. All the places we've charted, all the things we've done, all the mistakes we've made, but grace still got me there. Because I should have been taken out down in Death's Valley. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I learned how to fear. Oh, come on, somebody. No, Eve. We almost there, we almost there. Thank you, thank you. You're with me. We almost there. Watch this. So how does God progress? He never progresses linear. He always does it exponentially. And he always does it through people. So David comes along and David says, I want to build you a tabernacle. He sang it from Mount Moriah where Abraham sacrificed his son. It's the same mountain. And so God gives David the revelation on this temple and Solomon goes to build the temple. What messed me up about the temple with all of his intricacy and details and the stones that were gems as the foundation? Why would you put precious stones like onyx and sapphires and rubies in the foundation? Nobody sees the foundation. Lord, have mercy. Nobody's going to see the bottom of the thing. But God is so detailed that he made the bottom of the building precious stones. I'm preaching way back, y'all shouting. Why? Because sometimes you have to go back and show people your bottom. Woo! And when you go down there, you have to let them know it's covered. And they would be amazed what your bottom looked like before it got covered with precious stone. Oh, does anybody in here know what their bottom looks like? Look at your name and say, you know you got a bottom. I'm not talking about your rear. I'm talking about the lowest place in your life. If you knew me at my lowest, you might move your seat. But thank God that he found me at my lowest, pulled me out of the muck and miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goal. So now, you have to go from this tent to this temple. I think I got a picture of it somewhere. And the tent has an outer court, an inner court, and the holies of holies. And the temple has an outer court with an upgraded brazen altar and an upgraded laver that they now call the molten sea, held up by 12 oxen that represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Now there's more room for more people. Now there's more resources so more folk can be clean. Oh, now we can let everybody in and not have to keep anybody out. Now, instead of it being a temporary dwelling, it can become permanent, because what Solomon did differently, based upon the pattern he had to build on, was that he made these chambers. Chambers. Somebody say chambers.
Chambers.
He made these chambers, and these chambers were, some of them were dwelling places where the priests could live continually. Some of them were chambers for treasuries. Some of them were chambers for some of the precious things that were in the temple. The temple was now filled with all of these chambers. And as the temple was filled with all of these chambers, your Bible lets us know that as Solomon begins to build this thing with all of the chambers that are in it, what is amazing to me is that he says the nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. That means on the side of this thing were all these chambers, but the nethermost, the one in the back, Lord have mercy, to the south of the whole building, the Bible says it had a uniqueness about it, that the chambers in the back were missized. In other words, the progression was from small to big to bigger. If you had a box that was small, 10 inches, and then you had a box that was 20 inches, and you set it on the box that was 10 inches, it would overlap the smaller box. And if you would put another box that's 30 inches on top of the 20 inches, you would have an overlapping bigger box over a big box over a small box, which should mean that the small box should collapse under the weight of the bigger things. But in the back chamber, Lord have mercy, that's how he constructed it. A small room was underneath of a bigger room, which was underneath of a biggest room. On top of it, he says that the chamber was not fastened to the wall, which means that those boxes had nothing holding it, but it was just suspended just like that. Y'all not in here with me. The rear chamber was for the priest. That means the priest could go from one level to the next, without the walls being fastened together. On top of it, in the middle of this construction, is a spiraling, a winding staircase that allowed them to go from the small room to the big room to the bigger room, spiraling all the way up without any break or any stopping or any detours. And the only place in the temple where this could happen was in the nethermost chamber where the priests were. The Bible comes along and calls us, according to Peter, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. At the same time, Peter also calls us lively stones. The Bible says that when this thing was erected, it was erected without no noise. That means that the stone that it was cut out of was hewn before it even got to the building. That tells me that nobody saw the bottom of the thing. This is why it could be overlaid in precious stone, because the work was done before it even got there. Look at your name and say, it's already done. That means that nobody will see me under construction, but what they will see is me in the full peace, arrayed in full glory of what God wants to do in my life. It's one thing for somebody to see you under construction to question what's being built, what's going to be done. Oh, they need to fix that over there. Oh, they need to renovate that over there. But when it comes to Solomon's temple, God says, no, 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 I don't want nobody to see this thing going up. I want to create something where when the walls are being put up around it, it's already done. Touch your neighbor and say, it's already done. It's already done. It's already done. There's no hammer. There's no nail. There's no iron. And God told me to tell you a couple things. Here's the first thing. He's building something that nobody can hear. Y'all don't want to talk about that. Look at your neighbor and say, he just said a thing and I just missed it. He just said a thing and I just missed it. God is building something that nobody can hear. He didn't say he's building something that nobody can see. He says, I'm building something that nobody can hear. That means the construction is going on in my life and nobody can hear it. Not even me. Y'all not here. Why? Because if I start hearing the nail, if I start hearing the jackhammer, if I start hearing all of the pressure, if I start hearing all of the turmoil, I might turn back. If God peels back what he's really doing, I might not want to go. So then, it would require me, if God is building something nobody can hear, it will require me to believe the pattern. I can't hear what he's building, but I can see what he's building. I wish y'all would stay with me and not lose me right at this moment. This is the critical point of what God is trying to tell you this morning. And I know I threw a lot of information at you, but you can handle it. Come on, somebody. You got to understand that God is building something in your life that looks like it ain't never going to happen, sounds like it ain't never going to happen. But God told me to tell you, it's already done. I wish I had 20 folk in this room that believe the words that are coming out of my mouth. It is already done. It's already done. And so because it's already done, I'm going to show you how I'm going to do it. Much like the Laredo staircase, I'm almost finished. Much like the Laredo staircase that I showed you in the beginning, I'm about to put you in a position where it looks like you should not be going up. And when I do it, nobody is going to know who designed it. Nobody is going to know how it's being held up. And nobody is going to know how you achieve such height in such a little space. Oh, I feel like preaching up in here. I wish I had somebody help me. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I'm about to go up. 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 Give me 30 people who really believe what I'm talking about and just shout, I'm going up. I'm going up. I'm going. I don't even know how I'm going up. I just know. Watch this. Why is that important? God is designing something that he's building something that nobody can hear. He didn't say he's building something that nobody can see. They're going to come see it. But they just didn't hear about it. They only heard about it after it went up. Oh my God, they can only hear about it after it goes up. They cannot hear about it when it's being constructed. They cannot hear about it when it's being designed. They can only hear about it after it goes up. The only reason an architect would put a winding staircase inside of a building, it's not just for architectural design and marvel, even though it's beautiful, but it's also a function. The reason that there's a spiral staircase is because they have to measure the width, breadth, depth of the room. And if it cannot accommodate height, then they have to do something that would accommodate height without enlarging the space. So instead of trying to widen it, they decide to spiral the staircase so that individuals can still go up in a small space. But most architects have to do it with a pole in the middle. My God, I'm preaching way better than I shout. The Laredo staircase nor Solomon's temple had any pole. It was just up without understanding how it can be up. In a small space, on a small base, but still achieving great height. God told me to tell you, not only is it already done, but it's going to be done from a small space. And it's going to look like it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm going up from a small space. I don't have the credit, but I'm going up from a small space. I don't have the degree, but I'm going up from a small space. I don't have the network, but I'm still going up from a... I dare you slap three people a high five and say it's small, but I'm still... Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Who am I talking to in this room? I dare somebody shout, I'm still going up. I might need the whole band for what's about to happen next. The staircase is spiraling because it accommodates a height that normally would not be achievable from a small space. It accommodates a height that normally would not be achievable from a small space. God told me to tell you, not only is it already done, but it's going to be done from a small space. He told me to tell you that you are about to achieve a height that's going to make people say, that's a miracle. You're not in here with me. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I think I'm talking to somebody. And if I'm talking to you, look at your neighbor and say, you're looking at a miracle. Somebody's about to look at my life and say, how in the world did you get way up there? And you're going to say, let me take you back down to my bottom. You weren't there when nobody knew my name. You weren't there when I was strung out. You weren't there when I was struggling. But God pulled me up. You can go up from a small space. You can go up from a small space. You can go up from a small space. Who am I talking to? You can go up from a small space. You can go up from a small space. You ain't gotta have all that room. You ain't gotta have all that stuff. You can go up from a small space. God wants to take you up from a small space to achieve something that normally would not accommodate a person of your stature. Now, why would God build the detail of a spiraling staircase? Oh, God. If I really wanted to freak you out, I would show you your DNA. Because the thing that makes you you looks like that. Slap your neighbor high five. So you're looking at a miracle. My God, I feel the Lord in here. I said, I feel the Lord in here. You can go up from a small space because God is in the details. The devil is never in the details. He tries to get in the details, but he can't. So he can only get in the detours to convince you that he's in the details. Who am I talking to in this room? Slap your neighbor high five and say, that's why you got your testimony. The reason why there's no hammer, no nail, no noise is so that you can be the noise of what God has done in your life. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I got a testimony. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, I don't know where I would. Y'all missing a good place to shout. I dare you find five people and say, I got a testimony. And every time I tell my story, I get the devil out of the detours and I get God in the details. Every time I let somebody know I got healed from cancer, I get the devil out of the detours and I get God in the details. Every time I tell somebody that I was once lost, but now I'm found, I get God back in the details. God is in the details. How could he achieve so much in such a small space? How can he put his bigger on my small? How could he put an omnipotent, omniscient God in something made of dirt? I got a story to tell. And my story says that God is in the details. The devil is never in the details. That axiom came from a wartime German philosophy that during the time of war, they would make promises. And instead of giving the details of the promise, they quipped, the devil is in the details. Whenever somebody is trying to fool you, they're going to convince you that it's too complicated for you to understand. God is complex, but he ain't ambiguous. He said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He's going to let you know how you're going to go up. And what you have to understand, though I was talking about Solomon's temple, I was really talking about you. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Lord, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? It's already done. And since it's already done, God says, I'm going to take you up from a small space. So don't be upset about the confinement of where you are. I'm about to put my bigger on your small. When I do it, don't try to fasten your understanding to the wall of your mind. That's why the chambers weren't fastened to any wall. Lean not. Dude, I'm preaching up in here. I just need y'all to lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him. You don't need no pole. I need support. No, he'll take you up when it looks like you ain't got no support. And make the world come and see. Oh my God, what the Lord thy God has done. So God says, I am your support. Because I designed this. I know it's gonna go up. I'm in the details. And if you would build according to pattern, you can't build according to preference. You got to build according to pattern. Details comes from the tailoring industry. It means to cut into pieces. Oh, God. To cut into pieces. They can charge you more based on the details. Stitching. Hand piece. If it's made of one piece, oh God. You had to trust the tailor to take the one piece and cut it. That the tailor could put it back in such a way and with such detail. Oh God. God is a master tailor. That he could take the pieces of your life and put them back together in such a woven, intricate way that makes it look like it's one piece. That's the God we serve. And so he's weaving right now. He's weaving right now. I wish somebody would hear me in the spirit. He's weaving right now and threading the pieces together. I know you feel like you're in a small space, but God says, that's how I'm going to bring you up. If his son could be birthed in a cave and still crowned a king, you can certainly go up from a small space. If he could take a nomadic man who dwelt in tents and make him the father of many nations, you could certainly go up from a small space. If he can take a dreamer that was thrown in the pit and promote him to the second in all of Egypt, you can certainly go up from a small space. He can take you from wherever your bottom is to where you are now. You still got room to go up. God is about to let you see that you can go up because he designed you to. You're built to. And I want to pray over you who feel the restriction, the isolation of being in a small space, of thinking that you're missing out. This is where sin really comes in. This is how we miss the mark, when we start believing that God is not in the details. He's so in the details that all you got to do is trust him. All you got to do is trust him. And so I want to pray for you in this next few moments. And if this word spoke to you, and if I've been talking to you, just lift your hands right now and let the Spirit of the living God weave some things, work some things out, piece some things together. Piece some things together. Joseph had a coat of many colors that was ripped and shredded by his brothers. But in the book of Revelation, Jesus is wearing the coat. Why? Because God is a master tailor. He can piece it all back together again. And God says, I'm going to take the pieces of your life and make something precious. I'm going to take your bottom and I'm going to cover it with precious stones. So that when people come and see about you, they see your foundation made of precious stones. They don't see your pain. They just see the jewels that the pain produce. Oh, God, y'all missed me right there. God says, I'm going to show you off as a miracle. And all I want you to do is tell your story. Let people know that what they're experiencing now is not how it started. That God has brought you a mighty long way. And that the same God that did it for you can do it for them. And what the enemy wants to rob you of right now, more than ever, is the word of your testimony. So stop walking around here acting like God ain't done nothing for you. He's been in every detail. Every piece of your life, he's been there. And he's going to continue to do the same. So, Father, I thank you now for every person in this room. I thank you for their purpose and their destiny. You are in the details. So much so, you know every piece. And God, you ask me to tell your people that it is already done. What you've been working on, what you've been constructing, what you've been building, it is already done. That's why we don't hear nothing. Yeah. So we have to go back to your word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of the Lord. So your word reminds us that it's already done. And since it's already done, we do not need to look at our environment, at our circumstance, at our situation as our future. We have to make a choice to trust you. And our environment, my God, it is not a prerequisite for our choice. The two are not linked. We can choose you from a small space. We can choose to trust you from a prison cell. We can trust you from a pit. We can trust you, Father, when we make our bed in hell, that you'll come down there and get us. We can trust you when it's dark, because we know you're going to bring the light. We can trust you when it's chaotic, because we know the chaos is your canvas. We can trust you even when it doesn't look right. It doesn't mean you're not in the details. So we trust you to take us to where you want us to go. We trust you for the exponential growth that is about to take place. You didn't design it to be straight. You designed it to be powerful. So we let go of our expectations of getting there by a straight line. And regardless of the zigs and the zags or what our graph looks like, you have graced us enough to experience this growth we're about to experience. So, Father, in advance, we begin to praise you now for the hyper supernatural elevation that's about to take place in our lives. And we say thank you, and we say hallelujah, and we shout glory, and we put our hands together, and we bless your name. Oh, I dare you to bless the name of the Lord for 30 seconds and give him glory. And we'll sing hallelujah until you come again. And we'll dance in your presence until you come again. This is what I want you to do. I want you to get your offering. Do it while you're standing. Right while you're standing. Don't sit down. Don't do anything different. Get your offering. Get your tithes. Get a seed. You're going to be tithing. You're going to be giving your offerings, but I want you to get a seed. I don't care what the seed is. Just get a seed. Something over and above your tithe. Here's why. Here's why. Solomon went to God before building the temple, and he said, God, I want a confirmation. I preached this last Sunday. Before he asked God for a confirmation, he gave a sacrifice. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings, and he had to travel to go and do it. He left David's tabernacle, and he went to Moses' tent, Moses' tent was set up temporarily on Mount Gibeon. And he took the people with him and he sacrificed there because God's dwelling place was in transition. You had some of the components in David's tabernacle and you had some of the components in Moses' tent. And Solomon wanted to put it all together. So on your offering, whether it's on your phone, if you're doing it on your phone, if you're texting to give on your phone, write it in the notes of your phone. If it's on an envelope, write this on the envelope. God is about to put it all together. Write it. Come on. God is about to put it all together. God is about to put it all together. Now, y'all making me feel like I'm talking to myself. I need you to understand that the pieces of your life, the fragments, he's about to put it all together. All the stuff that you've been trying to get confirmation for, he's about, oh God, Lord, have mercy. I feel this thing in my spirit. Don't get lost and twisted because we're doing it on the offering time. Let's grow up in the body of Christ. Come on, somebody. Giving is a part of what we do. And I want you to take this opportunity and use it as a tool to prophetically write on that paper that God is putting it all together. This serves as your confirmation. As your confirmation. I would write it on my envelope. I would take out my phone and I would write that in the notes of my phone. And I would mark the date. I would mark the date. 3/8/20. 3/8/20. Y'all miss it. 3/8/20. 3 is always a numeric number of the Godhead. It represents the fullness of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 8 is the number of new beginnings. 20 is the number of double portion. The fullness of God, a new beginning with a double portion. Where is your faith? No, I'm serious. KLC, we're missing faith. I'm not trying to elicit an emotional response for you. I'm trying to elicit a spiritual one. And I'm telling you, I'm telling my church as your pastor that you are not believing God. And God is trying to tell you, I'm about to take you up from a small space. And you're looking at me like I got 5 heads. If you're writing, that's fine. But I don't sense that that's what's going on. What I sense is that you just want the service to be over. You have to listen to what I'm telling you right now because I'm not telling you for entertainment value. I'm telling you, thus saith the Lord. And for those that got ears to hear, God is about to cause you to experience hyper-accelerated exponential growth. If you would write that thing down in faith believing, God is putting it all together. Obedience is still required, and it's better than sacrifice. So it's not just about the offering that you're sowing, it's the word that you chose to hear and obey. So don't just write it down nonchalant, write it down with faith believing. I know that you've had the ups and downs, and I know that that narrow little small room feels like it can never be built upon. But I'm telling you, God said, that's how I do it. I do it from the most narrow, small space. Why you think I made conception the way I made it? How can an 8-pound child come out of such a small space? How can a tree come out of an acorn? Everything I design comes out of a small space. Did I lose half my church or what? Everything God designs comes out of a small space. I'm about to run around this room by myself. So everything God does comes out of a small space. So your wealth, oh God, I hear you, Holy Ghost. Your wealth can come out of this little seed you're about to sow. Your promotion, y'all not in here with me. Your promotion can come out of this little thing you're about to do. Because everything begins with a seed. Everything begins with a seed. And so I pray that you believe this word. And we were taking the offering anyway, so it's not about the offering. I'm trying to tell you prophetically, and I hope I'm not missing the point. The only reason I'm belaying it is because I'm breaking unbelief right now. I'm breaking everything the enemy tried to tell you because you've experienced so many detours. You think it's God's fault. It ain't God's fault. No, because you didn't hear anything. You took silence as absence. God wasn't absent. He was silent because it was already done. It was already done. So he already said what he was going to do. And we mistake his silence for his absence, but it's not the same. And so I need to tell you that reject the idea that it has to be perfect for you to get there. I'm breaking something in the spirit. I can feel it. Reject the idea that if you failed, you're a failure. Reject the addiction to being right. That's why it says, not my will, but thy will be done. So I was wrong, but grace still got me there. I messed up, but grace still got me there. I turned the wrong way, but grace still got me there. I listened to the wrong voice, but grace still got me there. God's still gonna get you there. And I want you to right now believe him. Watch me now. For exponential growth. If you don't know what exponential means, look it up. Look it up. Exponential. That means rapid acceleration. It means you go from the small. That is, you go from the small straight up to the bigger. Oh, I hear your Holy Ghost. I hear your Holy Ghost. Listen, if you ain't shouted all morning, okay, stop. If you ain't shouted all morning, the Holy Spirit just told me something, and I have to say it. I have to be obedient. So I'm going to say it. This is for those who have ears to hear. I, as a pastor or a person at this moment, am not trying to get you to do anything. I'm just telling you what the Lord said. However you choose to respond, that's your business. I say that because I give the disclaimer because sometimes we think, you know, he's just trying to hype us. Dude, I know this. I'm going home and I'm going to experience hyper growth. I don't know what you're going to do, but I know what I'm going to do. I don't know what you're going to do, but I know what I'm going to do. And as I was sitting here saying it, I saw the chambers in the spirit. And then God moved the middle. You about to skip a level. You about to skip, pop, pop. Oh, God. You about to skip a level. My God. I wish I had a church that was shout out to God. You about to skip a level. So I believe. Today, it's done. Oh, say I believe that today it's done. Yeah, say I believe that today it's done. Say I believe that today it's done. Hold that offering up. I'ma bless it. I'ma give you the benediction. All at the same time. You can come bring your offering to the altar. If you have an envelope, bring it. If you got your phone, tap your phone on the altar. And when you hit this altar, I want you to say, it's already done. It's already done. I'm about to skip a level. My God, I feel that thing in here. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you that you are in the details. We will never be convinced, and we will never be tricked, cajoled to ever believe that the devil has enough power to get down in the details. He is not in the details, but you are. So Father, I thank you right now for every detour, every wandering place, every place I thought I wasn't gonna make it. I thank you because I made it through and I made it out. Now, God, I'm ready for what you said I can experience next. This exponential growth in every area of my life. My mind is about to grow. My heart's about to grow. My spirit is about to grow. My business is about to grow. My finances are about to grow. My career is about to grow. My health is about to grow. Everything in my life is about to go up. Bless my sacrifice this morning. Let it be worship unto you. As I leave this place, as you have always done, be gracious unto us and give us peace. Surround us with your favor like a shield. Let your angels form a protective hedge around us. And may your precious blood cover us from now into eternity. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Come on, sow your seed. God bless you. We love you.